Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to us now and deal with your servants according to your love and teach us your word and your ways so that we would walk in your paths. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we pick up again our series in the book of Matthew. It's been some time since I opened up Matthew's gospel with you, at least these passages. We've had Easter, we've had, I was away for Camden Valley Baptist Church plant, the establishment of it. And so we had some time away from it, but we're up to chapter 9 and reading from verse 1. And as we've looked at Matthew's gospel together, we've seen again and again that Jesus is one who has authority. We've seen it again and again in chapter 8 when we were looking at it last, and even back into chapters 5, 6, and 7, which I didn't deal with this time around, but we can see in 5, 6, and 7 Jesus' authority there by the Sermon on the Mount. We see that he is one who has a clear authority in the way that he teaches. You can actually see that at the end of chapter 7, Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 7. We read in verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, giving the Sermon on the Mount, we read, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. But Jesus' authority is not only in his teaching, it's also in his works. It's not just his words, it's also his works. And we've seen his authority over illness, over uncleanness. As we opened up chapter 8 together, we saw that he is able to overcome the uncleanliness of Gentiles, uncleanliness of leprosy, uncleanliness of a woman. And we see in verse 14 of chapter 8, we saw there that he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And we've also seen that he has authority not just over illness, but also he has authority over nature. And we saw that with the stopping of the storm, the wind and the waves in chapter 8 as well. And then last time that we were together, looking at Matthew's gospel, we saw that he has authority over satanic forces. And we saw that with the driving out of the demons from the demon-possessed men and driving them into the pigs. And so we saw that last time, that Jesus' authority extends not just over nature, not just over physical healings, not just in teaching and uncleanliness and demons, but also it extends to demons. Now in chapter 9, what will we see about Christ's authority? Where will we see his authority shown here? Well, we see that Christ's authority in chapter 9 extends to being over sin as well. That Jesus has authority over sin. How do we see this? Well, we see it by these men bringing their paralyzed friend to the Lord Jesus to be healed. They want healing for their friends. We see this in verse 2. It says in chapter 9, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. But as Jesus sees this man lying on the mat, what is it that he says to the man? He says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Verse 2, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And what did the teachers of the law that were there, the scribes, think of what Jesus was saying when he said, your sins are forgiven? Well, we read in verse 3, it says that this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. They think that Jesus is blaspheming. Why is Jesus blaspheming in their eyes? Because it is God who forgives sins. And this is a man in their eyes who is going about forgiving sins. And we know that it is only God who forgives sins. We see that in a passage like Exodus 34, which we had read for us before, where God says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. It is God who forgives wickedness. It is God who forgives rebellion. It is God who forgives sin. So when Jesus says to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, what is he doing? He is claiming divine status. The religious leaders do understand what is going on. When Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven, he is claiming that he is divine. And so then what does Jesus do in response to these teachers of the law and the problem that they have with him as he forgives sins, as he says to this man, I forgive your sins, that your sins are forgiven? Well, he shows his authority to forgive sins. How is he going to show his authority to forgive sins? Well, it's by healing the man. And we read that in verse 5, 6, and 7. It says in verse 5, which is easier, this is Jesus speaking, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat and go home. And we read in verse 7, the man got up and went home. Jesus claims to have authority to forgive sins, and he shows that he has the power to forgive sins by telling the paralyzed man to get up and go home, and then doing exactly that, assisting the man, healing the man, so that he gets up and goes home. So what do we see in this passage? We see that Jesus, once again, is the Son of God. That is what his authority is showing again and again as he teaches, as he heals, as he commands winds and waves to be still, as he commands demons to get out of a man. He is showing he is the Son of God, and he shows it again by the forgiveness of sins. But what else do we see in this passage? We see the danger of sin. We see the danger of sin. How dangerous is sin? Sin is deadly. Sin is deadly. Why was the man paralyzed in the first place? Why was this man paralyzed? Well, we don't know the specific details. It may have been that he was born paralyzed. It may be that some illness had come upon him, that some disease that had caused paralysis of his legs. It may be that it was from some sort of trauma, whether it be an accident, whether it be something he did, or something that someone else did to him. Some traumatic event had caused the paralysis. We don't know the details, but what do we know from Scripture? We know that all physical illness, all suffering, ultimately comes from a spiritual sickness. And what is that spiritual sickness referred to in the Bible? It's referred to as sin. We know that the deliberate breaking of God's law results in pain and suffering. How do we know? Well, there's passages in the Bible that teach us this. We can look at James chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, where it says that a specific illness can be related to a specific sin. It says in James chapter 5, verse 14, is one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5 is saying that there are times where you may have committed a particular sin and that has resulted in some sort of sickness. And what are you supposed to do under such circumstances? You're meant to ask for forgiveness. You're meant to pray for forgiveness. And there is a place for healing from that illness as a result of you asking for forgiveness. And sometimes we can link specific sins to specific pains. A very clear example of this starts from a very young age. If you disobey your parents, it equals very often specific pain. If you speak to your parents in a very specific way, it can then equal a very specific pain. We understand from a very young age that certain sins equal pain. It may not even be an immediate pain, but it can lead to an eventual pain. If you have a particular habit of disobeying your parents from a young age, you may be able to get away with it for quite some time and not have much pain from them. But eventually, later on in life, you will start to experience significant pain as a result of the sin of not honouring your parents as you should. And another example would be road rules. The government puts into place particular road rules. If you disobey the government, and God tells us to obey our government, if you keep on breaking road rules, it equals specific pain and suffering that will come your way. Specific sins can equal specific pain and suffering. But we also have to recognise that we often cannot correlate a particular pain to a particular sin. And this is taught in the Bible as well. Just because someone is suffering doesn't mean that there was a specific sin that they committed that has equaled that suffering. And an example of this is in John chapter 9, verse 1. It says in John chapter 9, verse 1, as he, that is Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So there's a man on the side of the road, he is blind. So then the disciples want to know, well, what was the sin, or who committed the sin that led to him being born blind? Was it the baby in the womb that sinned in some way that then he came out with blindness? Or was it his parents who sinned in some way that he was born blind? And what does Jesus respond to his disciples with? He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. It is not because of a specific sin that this man was born blind. And so we have to be careful. There are times where we can say very clearly, yes, you have sinned in this particular way, and that has resulted in this particular suffering. But there are many times where there's a particular suffering and we cannot correlate it with this particular sin. But we can understand from Scripture that all pain and suffering ultimately has arisen because of sin. And where do we see this? Well, the classic text is going back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, after Adam and Eve have sinned, what is the result of their sin? We read, God says to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Why is there pain in the world? Because of Adam and Eve's sin many years ago. And because of our sin. That is why there is pain and suffering in this world. We understand that all pain and suffering is ultimately rooted in Adam and Eve's sin and our actual sin as well. So what is the paralytic's biggest problem in this passage in Matthew chapter 9 before us this morning? What is his biggest problem? It's not the paralysis of his body. What's his biggest problem? It's the paralysis of his soul in sin. That is his biggest problem. And so why is that his biggest problem? It's because if the man remains paralyzed in sin, he will never be free from pain and suffering for eternity. If he is healed from his paralysis in some way in this world, yet remains in his sin, one day he'll be paralyzed in a far greater way. What way? In death, and then punishment in hell. And so his problem is not so much his paralysis, it's his sin, which ultimately, his sin has resulted in the pain and suffering that he feels in this world, and Adam and Eve's sin has resulted in that as well, but his sin will lead to even greater pain and suffering for eternity. So what does Jesus do as this man is brought before him, as this paralyzed man is brought before him? He cures the man's biggest problem. He sees two problems in the man. Everybody else is seeing one problem. But Jesus sees two problems, and he sees what's the biggest problem. And what's the biggest problem? It's sin. And so Jesus cures his sin problem. He solves his sin problem, which then allows Jesus to do what? Solve his bodily problem, his physical problem, which is paralysis, which is caused by sin ultimately as well. If the man's sins are forgiven, then it is possible for him to have healing, because the problem is resolved. The deeper problem, the biggest problem, is resolved. And so what's the lesson for us today as we look at this passage? Well, there's many lessons we can take, but we have to understand that all of humanity is like that man on the mat, like that paralyzed man on the mat. Why? Because we have all been infected with that same problem that they had many years ago and that this man had. Sin is like a sweet but very dangerous poison in human bodies, and it paralyzes man in pain and suffering. And what does the suffering men of this world, what does humanity want as he suffers in pain? He wants to stop being paralyzed. He wants the pain and suffering to go. Why? So he can get on with his life. But what is man often unaware of? Unaware of the poison that has caused the paralysis. Focusing on the physical, but not concerned about the spiritual that is inside. Or even worse, what does sinful man do? He likes the taste of the poison. He likes the taste of the poison of sin and doesn't want to stop sinning despite the paralysis, despite the pain and suffering that it brings to his physical body. And what does sinful man like to do then with Jesus? He likes to go to Jesus for what? To take away the physical paralysis, to take away the physical pain and suffering, but not to take away the poison of sin that has caused the pain and suffering that he is feeling. But if Jesus takes away the paralysis, the pain and the suffering from someone's life, but does not take away the poison of sin, what will eventually happen? It may be temporary relief, but what will eventually happen? The human who is still in sin will one day be paralyzed in death and imprisoned for eternity in hell. But if Jesus cures the man of his sin, then he can escape all pain and suffering one day and escape the punishment that he should be given of death, the paralysis of death, and the paralysis in hell. But how can Jesus get rid of the poison? How can he simply get rid of this poison? How can he forgive sin? Well, we saw that he is the Son of God. But how can Jesus, as God, forgive sin, show mercy to this man, show mercy to anyone, and yet be a just God? How can he let sin go and forgive people? How can he be merciful but also just? Well, Jesus can forgive sin and still be just by the way that he suffers the paralysis that his people deserve for their sin. Those that he forgives, he has suffered in their place. He has actually suffered the paralysis they deserve. And how do we know this? Well, a few years later, Jesus would be paralyzed. How would he be paralyzed? He'd be paralyzed at the cross. He'd be held down by nails on a wooden cross. And then he would be paralyzed. How? He'd be paralyzed in death. And why did he go through that? For his own sins? No, because he had no sins. He went through that so that he could suffer on behalf of those who he forgives of their sins. He paid the penalty for them. He was therefore meeting the requirements of justice, that sin equals pain and suffering for eternity. He met that at the cross, by his paralysis at the cross, by his paralysis in death, and so therefore mercy can be given. So how can people receive the antidote to the poison of sin in their bodies? It's by Christ's blood. It's by Christ's body. If we eat his flesh and drink his blood by faith, we can be forgiven of our sins. The poison in our bodies of sin is cured by Christ. And it's all by faith. And we even see faith mentioned in the passage, don't we? Verse 2, it says, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. If we trust in Jesus' sufferings for us, those sufferings are applied to us and we are forgiven of our sins. But the question is, how do you know it's true? How can you know that Jesus has cured sin and gives eternal life, that he saves people from suffering paralysis in hell for all eternity by his paralysis at the cross so many years ago? How can we know? Well, how did Jesus prove that the paralyzed man's sins were forgiven in this passage in chapter 9? How did we see that he proved to these teachers of the law who were scoffing at Jesus, he proved to them that this man's sins were forgiven? How did he do it? Well, he told the man to get up and go home. He gave a physical manifestation of his power to show his spiritual power has indeed taken effect in the man's life, that the man is forgiven. But how then do we know that Jesus has forgiven all the sins of his people by his suffering? Yes, we can see that this man's sins are forgiven by the way that the man got up and walked. But how can we know that our sins are forgiven by Jesus? Well, what happened after Jesus died? What physical manifestation was given of the power of Christ to show us that our sins have indeed been forgiven? Jesus got up and went home. Jesus got up from his paralysis and went home. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Christ's resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Jesus was completely paralyzed at the cross. And then he was completely paralyzed in death. Not even his eyes moved. This man on his mat, he still had some movement, I'm sure. But Jesus was completely paralyzed in death. And what did Christ's friends do? They carried him. We see a paralyzed man here being carried by his friends. What do we see in the New Testament? After Jesus died, his friends carried him and laid him down in a tomb. But what do we also see in the New Testament? 3 days later, Jesus got up from his paralysis and went home. Where did he go? He went to home to heaven. He ascended up into heaven. So here we see Jesus' power to forgive sins by this man being raised from his paralysis, but we also see Jesus' power to forgive sins by his being raised from the dead. The same word, the Greek word that is used here for the man being raised, for him getting up and taking his mat and going home, the same Greek word for get up there is used in reference to Christ rising from the dead. This man rose, Christ rose. And so what's the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us? It's a physical sign for believers. It's a physical sign for believers that we indeed have forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ Jesus. So what about you? Do you see that the man on the mat before Christ is, in one sense, all of us? Why? Our sin, our breaking of God's law has led to all pain and anguish we feel in this life. And one day our bodies deserve to be paralyzed, not just on a mat, but in death and then in hell. Unless what happens to us? Unless Jesus says to us, your sins are forgiven, and cures us of sin and all the deadly effects of sin that we deserve. So do you want Jesus to forgive you of your sins so you can live eternally in the heavenly home with him? No? Why is that? Why don't you want Jesus to forgive your sins? Is it because you're like the scribes, like the teachers of the law so many years ago, you're entertaining evil thoughts in your hearts? What evil thoughts were they entertaining? Who is this man who can forgive sins? Are you entertaining evil thoughts in your hearts now? As I tell you about Jesus and tell you that he can forgive sins, you're entertaining evil thoughts in your heart that who is this man who seeks to forgive sins? If you think, who is Jesus to forgive sins? I encourage you this morning, look at the evidence that tells us he can forgive sins. What evidence? Well, firstly, look at the paralyzed man getting up and walking out in front of a crowd of witnesses. But also, look at Jesus Christ raising himself from a paralyzed state of death and going home to heaven in front of witnesses. People witnessed his raised body. People witnessed him ascend into heaven, going home. Stop doubting and believe that Christ has authority on earth to forgive sins, including yours, and has proven it ultimately by his resurrection and ascension from the dead. Or do you want Jesus to forgive? You do not want Jesus to forgive your sins because you don't actually think that sin is dangerous, that sin is deadly. Do you want Jesus to take away your pain? And that's part of the reason you may even be here this morning. You're quite interested in getting some pain and suffering out of your life, and you think that if I go to church, maybe it'll be solved. You do not want Jesus to forgive your sins because you don't think your sin is dangerous, because you like your sin and you don't see the danger that it brings to you. You think my pain and my suffering is my main problem, but my sin, it's not a big deal. Is that possible? Do people come to Jesus and want help with their pain and suffering, but not help with their spiritual sickness of sin? Well, sadly, it is true. Many come to Jesus for physical healing, but not for spiritual healing. Sinful man wants to be cured of his pain. Why? So he can go and sin more. Terrible that some people want to get up from a paralyzed state they're in and do more harm to others. Have that freedom to go out and hurt even more. But what does Jesus want? Jesus wants us to be cured of pain and sin and go home forever to a state where we will no longer sin ever again in heaven itself. Do you really want to keep on drinking poison, the poison of sin, but get rid of the pain temporarily? Don't do it. Don't desire temporary relief. Hate the poison and hate the effects of the poison of sin on your life and desire eternal relief. How? Ask By the power of the Holy Spirit, ask Jesus to forgive your sin and take away your pain for eternity by the antidote of his blood. And what will happen one day if you do that? One day you will be told by Christ to get up and go home. When? On the day of judgment. You'll be raised by the Spirit in a new resurrection body, a pain-free body, and welcomed into an eternal home. It's a great promise that we're given in Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All God's people who have been forgiven of sins will be told to get up from their graves and go home. Go home to heaven. I encourage you, if you've never trusted in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, do it now before it is too late and you miss being told, get up and go home to heaven. But if we have believed, we are Christians, we are trusting in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, what should we do? Well, we should praise God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, that's what the crowd did. What did the crowd do when they saw this man get up and go home? Verse 8 we read, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to men. They praised God. Why? Because they saw that Christ had the authority to forgive sins. And so what should we do? We too should praise God for Christ Jesus, who forgives sin by his death and proves it by his resurrection. They didn't have what we have today. They saw this man rise to testify that forgiveness of sins was possible. We have seen Christ rise in a far greater way, rise from the dead. And so therefore we should praise God, who forgives sins by his Son and has proven it by his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. That's the first thing we should do. We should mimic the crowd there and praise God accordingly. But what else should we do? Well, what did Jesus tell the paralyzed man to do? What do we read? We read in verse 2, it says, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. What should we do? We should take heart too. How can you translate this word that's been translated as take heart here? You can also translate it as courage. And I like the KJV, the King James Version. It says, be of good cheer. He encourages the man to be of good cheer. Why? Because his sins were forgiven. And so we should be of good cheer. Why? Because what happened to that paralyzed man has happened to us too by faith in Christ Jesus. Our sins are already forgiven by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we should take heart. We should be of good cheer. That is far greater than the fact that the man was raised from his paralysis. The fact that he had his sins forgiven was reason for good cheer. But we should also have good cheer. Why? Well, the man, he received the forgiveness of sins, but what else did he receive? He received the healing of his paralysis. He got up and went home. And what will happen for us one day? We will get up by the power of the Spirit from the grave and go home as well. Just as Jesus got up and went home, just as the man got up and went home, we too will get up and go home. So what should we do? We should be of good cheer. We should take heart. We should have courage. So we should not despair of the sufferings and pains that we feel in this world. There are so many reasons for us to be down. Different things come up week by week. It may be physical sufferings, it may be emotional sufferings, maybe mental anguish that we feel. There are so many reasons for us to not take heart, to not be of good cheer. But we should be courageous. We should be of good cheer. We should take heart. Why? By the power of the Spirit, our sins are forgiven. And that should be enough in itself. But not only are our sins forgiven, one day we will be told, get up and go home, and there'll be no more pain. there'll be no more suffering ever again. So whatever we feel in this world that causes us to be down, we should have in the back of our mind, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And one day you will get to go home. Let's come to God in prayer now. Let's speak with him. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God who forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin by the death of your Son. We confess, O God, that we deserve to be paralyzed in death and then in hell for our sin. But we thank you that you have forgiven us who believe and proven it by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to praise you and to take heart, to be of good cheer, because our sins are forgiven and we will rise with Christ one day and go home to our heavenly home forever. But Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who is still paralyzed in sin, oh Lord, we pray that they would know what it is to be forgiven their sins by Christ Jesus, by the blood of Christ. And Lord, we pray that they then would rejoice with us and look forward to the time where we will all go home to the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.